And an exciting, exciting time. And again, that's our confidence. We actually believe God knows this and knew it before the foundation of the world and has a plan we don't know yet. We're still in that process of discovering what his design is, but he knows. Now, we're moving into Easter week, and we encourage you to consider fasting for 4 Mondays. Again, we're not trying to get you to feel pain, not the objective, but set aside something that's satisfying to have a greater focus on Jesus. So tomorrow is the fourth Monday that we can fast in preparation for Good Friday and Easter. You'll see some pointers, some tips, some prompts. Again, it's in the worship folder. And our hope and prayer this year is that this would, for each of us and us collectively, be the, is that a Twins cap? All right, Minnesota Twins. Let's go, baby. There we go. Our prayer is that this would be the most meaningful Good Friday and Easter celebration for all of us, that God's love would be experienced a little more fully. So we're going to talk today about Palm Sunday. We haven't celebrated it every year, but we're going to today. 5 days before he's crucified. And he gets welcomed into Jerusalem, Jesus does. And it's a celebration, and there's this warm, enthusiastic welcome. But as you pull it apart a little bit, it's a bit confusing. Now, in the midst of the confusion, they get some things right. They get some things not so right. There's also, I think, increasing clarity about who this Jesus guy is. He's like absolutely no one else. Here's a text, we're looking at it from Luke, where it's interesting, Luke doesn't actually mention palm branches, but they were there. And when he had said these things, that's Jesus, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And so they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' When he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Father, I pray as we look at these words that were inspired by you, ultimately about Jesus. I pray wherever we are in our spiritual journey right now that you'll move us forward. As we think about celebrating your death, your resurrection in the next few days, I pray, Father, that you will, as always, prevent our familiarity with these events, with these texts, from the truth and the meaning and the significance more deeply impacting us. That's my prayer, Father. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is recognized as the king by some. Now, I don't know why, but when I grew up, my picture of this event was that pretty much the whole city of Jerusalem is there. They're celebrating, and then 5 days later, the whole city turns around and wants to crucify him. But if you read the text, that's not really what's going on. It's his disciples. There's some followers of his. Now, this is a turning point. If you read all the Gospels, oftentimes as Jesus went around doing some pretty fabulous stuff, he would often say, now don't go tell anybody, to not complicate his life. Now, as he rides into Jerusalem, 5 days, 5 days before what I call the highest holy day ever in life. Now, it's all right. You can call me who I am. You can recognize me for who I am. And what they got right, he is the king. These disciples nailed it. And some of you know already, appeared to mostly nail it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice. They're getting so much of this right. Rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. You go back through any of the Gospels and you look at these miracles that Jesus proclaimed, he had a power that they had never seen. He walked on the water. Over 5,000 people, he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Healings, he goes around, he's got people being healed all the time. The lame walk, the blind see. It is crazy, crazy, crazy. They're in a boat. These disciples that are pretty much pansies, there's a big storm, and they wake up Jesus, and he just calms the storm. He casts demons out of people. These spiritual forces for the evil one, they know who he was. They'd never seen anybody like this. There'd never been anybody like this. The king has finally come. With a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the king. He is here who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. This is the guy that God, Yahweh, has finally sent. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go home. If you keep reading Luke, you realize even the 12, let's just call it 11 minus Judas, don't really get it. They get a part of it, but there's a bunch they don't get that fully, even though they'd been with Jesus. There are some that don't even want to acknowledge him as the king at all, the Pharisees in the text. What Luke wants us to see is Jesus is suggesting that who he is ought to be obvious. This is the way Luke puts it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set it on Jesus. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down, I've had people tell me not to read fast, but actually I've been through it. I want you to see again where it fits in logic and the flow of the text, but I'm reading fast. Are you all okay with that? Okay. Because if you're not, I'm still going to do it. And that's verse 37. He was drawing near already on the way down to the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, because now it's turned. Jesus is now comfortable with being acknowledged for who he is." And the Pharisees are saying to him, "Stop your disciples from praising you for being the king. Cut it out." What does Jesus say? He answered, "I tell you, if these folks who are praising me and calling me king were silent, the very stones would cry out." Because if you read the Old Testament, and if you interpreted it, exegeted it accurately, you would know who I am. If you've been following me and paying attention to what I've been doing, to what I've been saying, for a while I thought about making the title this morning, "We Need to Be Smarter Than a Rock," but then I decided I wouldn't do that. But that's what Jesus is trying to convey. You should be able to see this. The rocks, metaphorically, can see it. But they had a wrong view of the king. They got a bunch right. They got that he was from God. They got that he was from heaven. But they had a wrong view of the kingdom. They were seeing it politically. The Romans ruled the world. The Jews remembered over 400 years of being in bondage to Pharaoh. They were familiar with this, and now they were going to be set free. He's going to give them the government they want. Their lives, quite frankly, they're going to be good. Because now the king is a Jew, and their Jew's life is going to be fabulous. We're going to have the nice houses. We're going to have the good jobs. We're going to have the best medical attention. Life is going to be good. We ever confuse things about the king today? One of the biggest confusions, it seems to me, we say he's the king, but we don't really have to follow him. We don't really have to obey him. We ask him to our heart, or we pray a little prayer, and we're good. Then we can pretty much just go on living life. Here's what they got right. He's the king. Prosperity gospel, I've told you, it's from the pit of hell. This idea, you follow Christ and your life is going to be gravy. He's going to make you rich and you're never going to get sick. Now, those two ideas, who are those two ideas are appealing to? Are those two ideas that you'll be rich and never get sick? Can I see your hands? Tell me they're not appealing ideas. Us, we would claim we're not prosperity gospel, but it feels like sometimes when life doesn't quite go the way we would hope, we got challenges at work, there's a thing called COVID that complicates our life, we don't get what we would like, and the temptation can be, God, where are you? Thought if we trusted you, You'd give us the job we wanted. We'd get the house we wanted. You'd lead me to a spouse who would be so easy to live with. There'd be no challenge. We'd have kids. They'd be the star of the baseball team, graduate with honors. It's not what he promised. He didn't come to be that kind of king or produce that kind of kingdom. They thought the government and him being the political king was going to solve everything. Never Jesus' plan. So there's confusion. They get a bunch right, these folks. But you look at the disciples' response, even though Jesus told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise from the dead. Did those 11 get it? No. They didn't get it. But 5 days before, hail the King of the Jews! They got that right. God sent him. Praise God for sending him. They got that right. So what do we see about Jesus the King that may bring clarity? And I don't mean that you hadn't seen it before. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe there's nothing new here. But Luke goes out of his way as he writes about the events that occur, particularly in the next 5 days, to show that Jesus is in control. He's done that all through the gospel, but what he does here, again, he wants us to make sure. Now, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew and John refer to Zechariah, who makes this prophecy. Luke doesn't put it in, but I'm putting it in. I wished he would have. It would have made this easier. But rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Hundreds of years before this event, God orchestrated exactly what was happening here. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. That salvation, there's the essence of his kingdom right there. It's not a government in control. It's about salvation. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'm convinced it's part of why Jesus said to the Pharisees, even these stones would cry out. If you guys who are supposed to be experts in the Old Testament had read Zechariah 9:9, you wouldn't have me rebuking my disciples right now. Hundreds of years before what's happening right now, this was predicted. And you're missing it. The procuring of a donkey. Look at how much time Luke devotes to telling us about, you know, he could have just said, he rode in on a donkey. No matter what happens in the next 5 days, Jesus is never not in control, if you allow me the double negative. For these gospel readers, don't you ever think he's gone to great lengths in these 19 chapters and he doesn't miss it here. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering it you will find a colt on which no one has ever yet sat. He knows exactly what's happening. He's God Almighty. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. Because he's never not in control. Ever. To the readers, as you keep reading this and look at what happens 5 days later, don't you ever think he doesn't have complete control of everything. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." Just as Jesus had said. And Jesus has power like no one else. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Crazy mighty works. Some buddies lower their buddy, cut a hole in the ceiling, he can't walk, cut a hole in the ceiling, and they lower their buddy in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, what's easier to say? To a lame guy, get up and walk, or your sins forgiven? Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. I got no proof, no way to empirically measure that. That's easy to say. So that you may know that I have the power to forgive sin. I'm going to tell him, get up and walk. So that you might understand my kingdom isn't about a government in control. You having an easy life. So that you might understand my kingdom is about putting you right with the Almighty God. Because everybody, Jew, Gentile alike, has messed it up. That you understand I have the power to make you right with God and to help you enjoy this kingdom in relationship with Him, that your life might be completely transformed, your guilt removed. That's why I'm telling this guy, get up and walk. Jairus' daughter is dead. They're telling folks, don't bother Jesus. She's dead. You can't do anything now. She's dead. He raises her from the dead. Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they're ticked. Come on, they're ticked. We sent for you, Jesus, and you were dawdling around. Now, I'm taking some liberty, what's actually they're quoted as saying. But let me tell you, I'm fairly confident that's what they were thinking. We thought you loved us. We know you can heal. We've seen you heal. We know you can heal. But you ding around, you dawdle around. Who knows what you were doing when we sent for you, and we thought you loved us, and now he's dead. You guys know what happens from there, right? Raise him from the dead. Ha! Ha! Thursday, if you want to come, we're celebrating Gene Kelly's life. She's never been more alive. Never. Never, ever. Ken Lysette's never been more alive than they are right now. Don, we grieve with you. You miss her, but we don't give one bit ounce of grief for Gene or for Ken. I don't grieve for them one lick. For all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In Jesus' heart, always breaks for the lost and broken. Only Luke puts this part, connects what Jesus did here as he goes into Jerusalem. Only he of the gospel writers records it. It's the reason I picked Luke this morning, even though, Lord forgive him, he doesn't mention palm branches for Palm Sunday. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, He wept over it. He's got a few folks that are getting some of it right about him. He's the king, sent from God. But he understands, even his disciples don't really get it. He's heading to a city, completely cognizant of the fact that in 5 days, they're going to kill him. He's done nothing wrong. All he did was heal and love. And they're going to kill him. You guys get a sense, I hope I get excited about Jesus, because there's absolutely nobody like him. He's in complete control in every minute. He's headed to his crucifixion. And he weeps for those who are going to kill him. Nobody liked this Jesus. His heart breaks for people that are going to literally attempt to destroy him. I love that guy. I've never seen an example like him in my life. And he's willing to take the most unlikely and grueling path to his throne. So my first real introduction to folks who love the royal family in England was after I first got married and my wife got up in the middle of the night to watch Prince Charles marry Lady Diana. So I'm married to somebody who is a fan of the royal family. Now you may get the hint that I don't quite get it, being an American, and we don't give people rule and power simply because of heredity. And there are kings throughout the centuries that didn't get it through heredity, but most of it, at least my knowledge, is basically from the royal family that I know a fair bit about because I have seen every Netflix, Amazon's movie or special. Because I'm a loving husband, if you were here last week, because I'm a loving husband that wants to try and attempt a little bit to love my wife, like I've sat through more. These guys had a privileged life. Here's the short version. Man alive, if these guys had a privileged life. Prince Harry, Prince William, they have just had a privileged life. Prince Charles, Queen Elizabeth, they have had a privileged life. Jesus? He starts on the throne. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's on the throne. He's God Almighty. He is the King. And he forfeits it to come down here and become one of us. Prince William, Prince Harry, Prince, they had easy lives. Jesus is born to nobodies. He's born in a way that at least his mother is assumed she cheated on Joseph or she cheated with Joseph before they were married. Illegitimacy in that day was a big deal. Part of I'm convinced God's point is nobody is outside of Jesus' love. Nobody. He grows up, his dad's a carpenter, he does, carpentry is an honorable thing. It's not typically what princes and future kings do. They have people wait on him. Finally, begins his public ministry, and there are people that love him and there are people that hate him. Eventually, he's betrayed, arrested, spit on, a crown of thorns put on him, and they nail him to a cross to destroy him. So that we might be forgiven. So that we might enjoy his kingdom, which is purpose in life, meaning to life, being connected with God, helping other people get connected with God, being put into a community that's like no other community in the world. We differ about sports, maybe even politics, but we are united in Jesus. That's his kingdom. My marriage isn't as good as I'd like. My job didn't work out. I'd like to have more money in the bank, but I have Jesus. God and I are tight. There's a joy, a purpose, a freedom, and a peace that cannot be found in any other way. He's the king. And there's nothing like his kingdom. It is the best. Love Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He just alluded to Psalm 16 in the earlier paragraph, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. He left the throne, then he came down here, and he got back to the throne. How did he get back to the throne? He died. The most unlikely of ways to ascend to the throne. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and this is from Psalm 110, the Lord Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand. God the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. He is the King. So we're going into Easter week. Good Friday coming up. Invite you to be with us on Good Friday. Love Easter. I love Easter. I love Easter. My favorite service of the year is Good Friday. I love Easter services. My favorite is Good Friday. Jesus is on his throne right now. He has always been in control. Even when he was down here off his throne, he was still in control. He was still God. He is on his throne right now. He loves us and is always gracious and compassionate. You're here today and you're beating yourself up about anything, I plead with you to stop it. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever the pain, whatever the hurt, here's what I guarantee you. Jesus cares and he wants to help you. Maybe by changing the circumstances, I don't know. Definitely by drawing you to himself. Unmistakably, that you'll find more of the peace, the confidence, and the joy just comes from being a little more tightly connected to him. Wherever you're at, whatever's going on. Have you guys heard me say he loves us? He wept over the lives of the people that were about to kill him. Jesus' heart breaks for the lost and for the broken. So should ours. So it was a while ago that I was with my sister-in-law in the car. I live out in East Yorba Linda. We were driving up La Palma. We got to Yorba Linda Boulevard. And I noticed a homeless guy coming from my right. He's going to walk right in front of the car. And I said to my sister-in-law, "Huh, we don't see homeless folks here in Yorba Linda very often." And the guy got closer and closer. And I go, "That's not a homeless guy. That's Willie King." Some of you know Willie. After he retired, he started walking like 137 miles a day. Now, he had a ponytail. He was in his ratty shirt and shorts. And so I pop open the car. I go out there and give him a big hug and a kiss on the forehead. I go, "Hey, Willie, what are you doing?" But I still remember my attitude. And we didn't deal with this much in Yorba Linda. And there was this feeling of, and I'm glad. Now, what triggered this is, I'm driving in, turning right on Yorba Linda Boulevard this morning, early on the way here, I see a homeless guy pushing a grocery cart. My heart breaks just a little bit for that guy. I wish my heart broke more. It's nice being in Yorba Linda. We don't have to deal with this stuff much. C.S. Lewis, he was criticized by a friend one day. He's walking along the street and he gives a homeless guy some money. And his buddy rebuked him and said, "You know he's just going to spend that on alcohol." And C.S. Lewis looks at his buddy and goes, "Well, that's what I was going to use it for." There's a world out there, broken, hurting people. I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture is as messed up as it's ever seemed to me in terms of the view of marriage, the views of gender. I got no end of it. Most of you guys, I think, would guess I have a strong view in politics. The government ain't our answer. I'm not saying don't be involved in politics. I'm not saying that. I vote. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me. But our hope is not the government. It wasn't in Jesus' day. It's not today. Our hope is in Jesus. We got these folks that hold views, abortion. I just was watching a news thing on the other day, a woman so passionately fighting for the right to kill unborn babies. I think our heart ought to break for these folks. I don't always do it, but I shared with you a long time ago, speak the truth in love. I tried to make a commitment to Jesus. I don't always make it because sometimes I don't get there, that I'm not actually going to confront somebody until my heart breaks for them first. And I can feel a little of their pain. Stephen quoted an article several weeks ago that I Googled and looked up. 7 stereotypes of Christians. First one, you like to fight and argue. We want to stand on the principles of Jesus. But I'd love the stereotype of us to be, we're loving, we're caring, we're compassionate. We're not going to compromise on things that we shouldn't compromise on, ever. So I don't know where you are. We gave you some last week invitations to folks, your neighbors, whose life could be, you look like they're all together. If they don't love Jesus, let me tell you, they're in pain. Does our heart break for our neighbors with a brand new BMW and they just put the big addition on the house? There's a lost world out there. Take some of these invitations. Who do you know that's broken and hurting? Invite them to Good Friday. Invite them to Easter. They come next Sunday. They will hear the gospel as clearly as we can present it and the hope that's in Jesus. We're living in a broken world. We stand for truth. We will always stand for truth. in love and with compassion. Our hearts hurting for this world filled with people that are broken. We're going to celebrate this morning the foundation the basis of our forgiveness, of our life, of our being in the kingdom. It's knowing the King. It's trusting the King. It's treasuring the King. It's lovingly following the King. You don't have to be living this thing perfectly to participate. You just have to love the King. That's it. If you're here today and you haven't yet chosen to treasure the King, we are thrilled you are here. But what we're about to celebrate isn't for you. We're thrilled you're here. You got questions, talk to me, talk to anybody around here. But this supper is for those who have said, He's the King! Praise God, He sent the King to change and transform my life, to forgive every sin of mine and make me right with the Father. So come on up here, grab the elements, the symbol of His body and of His blood, and I'm going to ask you to take those back to your seats, and then we'll celebrate together, united in Jesus.